It's time for us just to open the Word and let God speak to us. Let Him shape us. I want you to think about this as you just get your mind in gear for God's Word. Everything that exists, exists because God spoke His Word. There had never been such a thing as light before until God said, let there be light. And no one even knew what that meant because there hadn't been light before. There hadn't been words before. There hadn't been stuff before. And then God said, let something that's never, ever, ever, ever happened before. And anyone who could have been around, anyone who would have been around, not that anyone was around yet, could have gone, there's no such thing as that. That's a logical impossibility. It doesn't exist. It only exists in the imagination and then through the words of the Creator of the universe. But then the Holy Spirit of God was hovering over the absence of life and the absence of order, was hovering over the chaos. And what the Holy Spirit does is the Holy Spirit always waits for God to speak His word over the darkness. Always waits for God to speak His word over the mess. Always waits for God to speak His word over the absence of life and order. And then what that hovering Holy Spirit does is brings that word to pass. And so every time we open God's word, we are situating ourselves like that very first creation moment to have the Holy Spirit hover over our lives, hover over the dark bits, not just the good stuff, but the darkness, hover over the chaos, hover over the stuff where life doesn't exist. And we turn up to church and sometimes we just pretend everything's fine and we put on our lipstick and our Sunday best and that's just the men. And we're hoping no one knows that we've got stuff going on, that we've got chaos. And we pray, God, don't let anybody know what's really going on in my heart right now. And the Holy Spirit says, when you're in that place, you are in the right place. Because you are poised for a move of the Holy Spirit. You are poised for God to do something amazing. You are poised for God to blow your mind and do a logical impossibility and create something that has never existed before. To bring flourishing, to bring life, to bring order, to bring light. And God said, let there be light. And light was. Come on, why don't we pray as we open our hearts. Father, this morning, we thank you for the joy and the privilege of knowing you. And even the most broken among us can know you. Even those of us who are so far away from you, we can know the power of your grace and your love. Even those of us who feel like we're lost in darkness this morning, we can have your light dawn over our lives. Even those of us who feel like everything's chaos and everything's mixed up and nothing's working out, but this morning we can all come and we can sit under your word. Holy Spirit, we thank you. You are hovering. And you're not just hovering over the good stuff, blessing it and gracing it, although you are hovering over the good stuff. But you're hovering over our darkness. You're hovering over our chaos. You're hovering over our lost bits, our dark bits, our broken bits, our needs, the motivations we've had that are all messed up, the things we swear we'd never do but we keep doing it, the ways that we feel away from people and isolated and lonely, and then in our solitude we act in broken ways. And this morning we thank you that you're going to speak your word over our lives and bring light to our darkness in Jesus' name. And everybody said, come on, give Jesus Christ a big hand clap and a shout of praise in this place this morning. Hallelujah. 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 That wasn't good enough. Give Jesus Christ one more. Let's blow the roof off this place this morning. Hallelujah. Oh, we bless your name, Jesus. You are amazing. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Turn the person next to you, high five them and say, well done, you made it. Let's thank our worship team as they take their seats as well. Congratulations. Turn the person next to you, just give them a pat on the back, like gently and appropriately. Tell them, you made it. Well done. Tell them, you got here. Well done. Now, I'm not just talking about coming to church, although you got here, well done. I'm talking about that you got here in life. You are where you are today. Did you ever stop to think about that? That imagine what if every single one of us could take time to go around the room and describe the battles that we've faced. To describe the obstacles that had to be overcome, even for us to get our feet out of bed and onto the floor this morning. You did it. You're here. Life's a battle, isn't it, sometimes? How many people could just say they've been through a battle at least some point in their life? Some of us have been through a string of battles, a change, like a war that's just one battle after the other. Who knows what I'm talking about? Some of us haven't had that many battles, but boy, the battles we've had, they've been huge battles, haven't they? You made it here. Not just to church, although we're glad you're here. You made it here in life. You survived life. Well done. Who thinks we should just retire and give ourselves a medal right now and enjoy a little victory lap? You know, we don't do it enough in life. It's called savoring. In the science of human flourishing, savoring is the capacity to stop and pause and actually for a second think, instead of about everything that's gone wrong or is going wrong or that is wrong, just to think a little bit about what's right. You know what savoring is? I've got a friend, he's a wine collector. You probably don't know much about that being Christian, folks. Bit of awkward laughter there around the room. He emailed me one time. He's a wine collector because he does a lot of property deals. And to do these property deals, he's expected to throw these banquets that celebrate new business developments. And at these banquets, he's expected to serve very fine wine. Now, it's not like Schoolies Week where you get like the $5 stuff and drink till you pass out and then like, you know, you fall in the pool or something like that. That's like the teenage, immature, irresponsible way to do it. But what they do is they get the expensive stuff, the top shelf stuff. And they don't like quaff it down like Schoolies Week, like some pineapple Bacardi Breezer or something like that, but that's the thing. But what they do is they just savor it. They put the wine in the right shaped glass. It's a balloon shaped glass, and what it does is, now, you know, don't go home and say Pastor Ben said you have to try this, okay? But apparently these people are out there and they smell it and they enjoy the aroma and the bouquet, and they know what was in the dirt in the place where it grew. I come from Alice Springs. There's a lot of stuff in our dirt, let me tell you. We can smell it too. And then they taste it and they roil it around in their mouth and it touches every part of the palate, the teeth and the gums and the lips and the top of the, underneath the tongue and the roof of the mouth, and they savor all the flavors. And what happens is it actually takes time. Like, they don't just gulp it down, but every sip is savored. So this guy emails me and he says, oh, I'm at an auction at the moment and I want to buy some wine, and this is one of the most rare wines in Australia, won a global award, and the price was $189 per bottle of wine. And people know you're going to savor it if you're spending that much money on it, aren't you? And he sends me the weirdest prayer, the second weirdest prayer request I've ever had in my life. The weirdest one I've ever had was when I was in India and a couple brought up to me a jar of water. And they said, can you please pray for our yak? I was like, your yak? And I'm wondering what the water's for. And they said, yeah, our yak's not giving milk at the moment, but if you bless this water, then we will take it home and we will make the yak drink the water, and then God will have healed the yak, and then the yak will be producing milk. How many people love their faith? I thought, that's the weirdest prayer request I've ever had, but because of their faith, be it unto you as you believe. And so I prayed over that water. A few months later, I was literally traveling through the same village and a couple came up to me and they said, do you remember us? And pastors do this all the time. I lied and said, yeah, brother and sister, hello, how are you, sister? And they said, you prayed for our yak, do you remember? And I'm trying to think back, what yak did I pray for? And they said, we brought the water and you blessed the water and we were going to take it home and feed it to our yak, and then our yak was going to give milk. And they said, we took it home and we gave it to our yak, and our yak started giving milk that exact same week. And people love God, hey? It's just amazing what God does in response to our faith. So that's the weirdest prayer request I've ever had in my life. The second weirdest one was when this guy emailed me and he says, I'm at this auction. The wine was $189 a bottle. It's just gone up to $253 a bottle. And I want to get two cases of it. Please pray that I get it and that the price doesn't keep going up so that I can afford it. And I thought, that's the second weirdest prayer request I've ever had in my life. I had to write to our denomination and say, you know, as a pastor, am I allowed to pray for wine prices? Is that against like some, you know, code of ethics or something like that as a minister of the gospel? And I said to him, I'll pray as long as it turns into water. No, I didn't say that. And I was having this conversation with him later. I can't believe people spend that much money on wine. You know, to me, it just tastes like paint thinners or something. And he'd explain to me, no, you've got to savor it. And so what we have to do sometimes in life is we have to stop and savor some of the things, not everything that's gone wrong. How many people know we don't need help to savor what's gone wrong, do we? We think about it all the time. I don't even need anyone to suggest to me what's wrong with me. Although having grown up with three sisters and a mum and three daughters and a wife, if you're trying to do your maths, that's eight mums. I have a never-ending supply of things that are wrong with me being suggested. have a never-ending bunch of feedback of stuff I might like to work on, things about me I just might like to know. I'm just going to, you do with it what you want, but I'm just going to put it there out for you. A couple of bullet point feedbacks of ways I could improve and be more of a blessing to the universe. And by universe, I usually mean the bathroom or the kitchen. And we don't need help, do we? Your brain has this thing. It's a bit of stuff in your brain, like a circuit. It's called the default mode network. And the default mode network is a collection of like circuits, or like think of it as railroad tracks inside your brain. And the default mode network does some really cool stuff, like keeps you breathing when you need to breathe. You know, notice you don't need to say, mental note to self, breathe every 3 seconds. Keeps you drinking water when you need to drink water. You know, most of the time you don't need to sort of make a mental note to self, drink something. You just get thirsty and you do it, don't you? Note to self, drink more water. It's good for you. And the default mode network does some really cool stuff. But one of the things that it does that's not so cool is it helps you savor negativity. And it does that because when you basically don't do much, when you really do nothing, let's say you've gone to bed early and instead of scrolling through Netflix for 45 minutes, falling asleep because you can't decide what you're watching, then you might just turn all your devices off and turn off the light and lie back. And then you think, I'm going to go and have the best, greatest night's sleep, be a responsible person, cultivate rest, have an early night, spring out of bed with energy the next morning. And instead, everything goes quiet. And then your brain goes, doesn't it do that? And you just start thinking about everything. Remember that time when I was in grade 3 and Mrs. Zoller smacked my hand because I had messy handwriting? If only she could see me now. I told her I didn't need to write neat because one day there'd be computers to do this stuff. Is that just me? Hey, I really appreciate you guys being a listening ear this morning, just helping me get my therapy off my chest. It's not helping you, but boy, it's helping me. So thanks for being generous with your time. You start thinking and then you can easily, you just get, it happens automatically. You don't set a to-do list, think negative thoughts about me. But you start getting anxious and you think about all your insecurities and your regrets. All the times you've been snubbed, the things people should have done that they didn't do. The rude thing someone said to you 17.2 years ago and you can remember exactly, and you've had 17 years to perfect the speech you wish you could have said, and if you can invent a time machine, you'd go back in time and give them that brilliant speech that you wrote. Your default mode network, you're actually naturally inclined to savor the negative about your life. And that's why in our day and age, we have such a problem with anxiety disorders, and many of us have struggled with it, because what happens is, actually, you don't need to be taught to be anxious. All you have to do is be naturally yourself, and you can easily become a ticking time bomb of anxiety. And what you have to do as a person, what we have to do is cultivate the capacity not to let our default mode network hijack our life and just create negative anxiety in us all the time. But actually what we've got to do is we've got to put our hands on the steering wheel of that thing and learn to savor the right stuff. Most of the time what we do is we devote energy trying to stop the negative thoughts. How do I stop this negative thinking? Okay, everybody shut your eyes for a second. This is not the altar call, by the way. Shut your eyes. Do not think of a pink elephant. Who thought of one? Rebellious, stiff-necked, disobedient people. You know, I was preaching at a conference in India, and I did this exact illustration where I said, everybody shut your eyes now, do not think of a pink elephant. And then the pastor's wife, who was leading the conference, she walked in a big pink dress right in at the same time I said that. I can't say this politely, but this is not me, this is her. But let's just say she wasn't exactly a tiny lady. And as she walked in, she stood there and said, Pastor Ben, did you just call me a pink elephant as I walked in the room? And it ruined the whole thing of our message. So thank you for not wearing pink today. That's really helped. See, if you try to stop just the very art of saying, don't think of a pink elephant, I'm thinking of a pink elephant, not to think of a pink elephant. And we do this all the time. We devote time and energy to trying to stop negative patterns, to stop negative thoughts, to stop our anxiety, to stop our depression. Make it stop. Make our temptation stop. Make my craving stop. Make this pathway. How do I stop it? And actually, it's not a matter of stopping most of the time. It's usually helpful to start something instead of stopping something. Are you with me? So instead of saying, how do I stop thinking negatively? What I should do is invest some time and start thinking a different way. I should start injecting some faith thought into my life. I should start injecting a positive frame into my life. I should start, instead of thinking about the way I was hurt, I should start thinking about the way I could be healed. Instead of thinking about all the ways I've failed, I should start thinking about what I learned from that so maybe I could have a different pathway in the future. Instead of thinking about, he did this to me and she did that to me and they did that to me and he did that to me and the universe has conspired against me, what I could do is I could start saying, but what am I going to do now? No, mostly we don't need to stop stuff. And if we just focus on stopping stuff, we find the stuff we're trying to stop really hard to stop. But what we should and could do is we could focus on starting something. And so this section in the book of Psalms, the Songs of Ascent, the hymn book within the hymn book, it's such a powerful piece of literature. It's poetry, it's songs, it's the hymn book of ancient Israel. And the Songs of Ascent are called the Songs of Ascent because what would happen is every time the Israelites gathered together corporately and went to a festival, they'd gather from all the surrounding lands and villages of Israel and walk up the steep foothills and then walk up the road to Jerusalem. And even if they lived in Jerusalem, they would walk up the temple steps. And as they ascended, as they went up the path, as they walked up the path, as they went to the temple, as they decided to come together and go to worship God, they saw this ascent, this going up the steps, a little bit like a metaphor for the journey that they were on. A little bit like, okay, we're going somewhere here. We're on a journey here. And the journey's an upward journey. The journey is the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And we're going somewhere. And we're not going somewhere alone, but we're going somewhere together. And they would sing on that journey. That's why worship's so important for us, because we're on a journey together, aren't we? And some of us, sometimes we feel like we're going down. We don't feel like we're going up. But the point of the matter is that we don't feel our way into a new life. We mostly worship our way into a new life. I remember being a very anxious, depressed, and addicted new Christian. I'd found Jesus, or I should say Jesus found me. But what he found was just a bunch of problems. And I would sometimes be too ashamed to even come to church. And I can't tell you how many times I slept in and didn't come to worship, but not because I didn't want to and not because I had a bad attitude, but because I was desperately afraid because my life was so broken and I just knew I didn't measure up to God. And I knew I didn't measure up to God's people, that's for sure. And I'd look around and I'd be so thankful when I saw one or two screwed up people and think, oh, they're a bit worse off than I am. That makes me feel good. You ever done that? Who's feeling better about themselves just because I'm on the stage this morning? Very unkind. And then someone explained to me, no, you don't come and worship God when you feel like you can worship God. Actually, worshiping God is a way of changing your state of being. And you change not by feeling your way into change. You change by worshiping and prayer and taking steps of faith into change. And then that puts us all on the same level playing field, you understand? Because what that means is that every single one of us is walking out a different map when it comes to Jesus. You ever seen a map on topography? And the city's here, and if you drew a straight line north, you've got some hills to overcome. Other people have some valleys to go through. Other people, if you go southwest, they have like a couple of hills and a big valley, then just a straight line. And we're all a little bit like that, but we're not running in a race against each other. We're walking from wherever we are towards Jesus. And your topography is different from mine. You've got different challenges, different highs, different lows, different barriers, a long and winding road. Straight one, a narrow one, lucky you. A helicopter and you can just fly high over the whole thing, lucky you. Mine was more like a rowboat in a desert with holes in it, full of dingoes. And they gave me a paddle, but the paddle was broken. Actually, the paddle was on fire and it had a rattlesnake wrapped around it that bit me in the wide open eyeball. That was my journey to faith. How many people feel good about themselves right now? We're all on a different journey. And so in a way, the Songs of Ascent is such a wonderful piece of stuff for us to get into our heart and get into our spirit as we read, because it trains us into our new future, which, by the way, is what worship always does. Worship changes us. It reframes our perspective. And one of the ways it reframes our perspective is not by giving us apologetics, although apologetics are important. It does it not by giving us theology, although theology is important. It does it not by giving us Greek and Hebrew studies, although Greek and Hebrew studies are important. It does it by giving us testimony. testimony. This is who God is. This is who God always is. This is what God's done in us. This is what God's done in him and her and them and us and me. And it's corporate testimony that when we get together and we worship together, what we're doing is we're spraying forth to the universe the declaration of who God always is. And it's important that we all do it together, because some days I wake up and it's easy for me to forget that God is who God always is. What about you? I can wake up and some of the battles I'm facing, they feel overwhelming. Sometimes they feel discouraging. And sometimes they're battles out here, but often they're battles in here. And those battles that we are faced with, sometimes they seem so massive to us that sometimes we have temporary amnesia, don't we? About all the times God's been faithful. And about all the victories God's taken us to. And all the mountaintops of faith. All the battles we've overcome in the past. All the victories we've won. The changes that we've seen. But we can develop temporary amnesia and just forget about all that stuff and begin to just savor the negativity and be overwhelmed by it. How many people know what I'm talking about? And so we turn to the scriptures and we turn to the Psalms. This mixture of poetry and prophecy, not about foretelling the future, but about forthtelling the word of God, written to us. And it's just an amazing collection because it deals not with the ideal world. Oh, everything's always amazing. Actually, the Psalms is really hard to process with your children because there's lots of questionable content in there. The Psalms don't deal with the world the way it should be. They don't even deal with the world the way it could be. They deal with the world the way it is. You know the world you and I live in? The broken world? The world where sometimes you're questioning, God, what is going on? The world where sometimes it looks like evil thrives, but where is the light shining here? The world that sometimes you have to say to yourself, why are you downcast, oh my soul? The world the way it is. The Psalms come to us in the bloodstream of humanity with unedited warts and all exposition. The Psalms is not the social media of Scripture. You know what I'm saying? Social media, the amount of time I've caught up with people one-on-one, I've said, man, life looks like it's going amazing for you right now. And they say, yeah, it looks like that. And they say, how do you know that? And I say, because I follow you on Instagram and I follow you on Facebook and, you know, whatever. And they're like, yeah, I'm just lying about all that stuff. And we all know what that's about, don't we? We've all got our highlights reel going up online, but we've got the reality going on inside that we spend a lot of time covering and hoping that no one knows what's happening, hey? The Psalms isn't like that. The Psalms is like the, I'm following you around with a hidden camera, knowing everything that's going on. Not a highlights reel, an unedited grassroots reality. All your dirt, all your muck, all the skin under your fingernails, all the doubt, all the tears, all the pain, all the chaos. That's where the book of Psalms comes from. The book of Psalms is the gospel, not of those who are living the dream, but of those who are walking through nightmares sometimes. The book of Psalms is the gospel coming to us, not as the gospel for overcomers, the gospel for the victors, the gospel for the amazing people, the gospel of the saints, the gospel of the prosperous, the gospel of the bulletproof. The Psalms comes to us as the gospel in adversity, the gospel in tragedy, the gospel in brokenness, the gospel of the battler, the gospel of the fighter, the gospel of the drowning person, the gospel of the overwhelmed person. The gospel of the underdog, the gospel of the victim of terrible things. That's who the Psalms is written by, and that's who the Psalms is written for. And the Psalms of Ascent, this collection, the hymn book within the hymn book, is sitting right there in the middle of the book. We're going to read today our text, Psalm 124. To me, it's amazing as I was processing this, just realize I'm not reading theology when I read this. I'm reading testimony, and it's not just any testimony, it's my own testimony. Psalm 24, listen to what it said. A song of ascents of David. If you read this in Hebrew, the word ascents, it sounds like a cool religious theological word, but it means steps going up. It's like the song of going upstairs. A song of David as he was going upstairs. And that sometimes doesn't the word of God feel like that? Sometimes doesn't the Christian life and just trying to make where you're going just feels like an upward climb? Well, that's because it is. Danielle and I just had the great joy of visiting one of the weirdest countries I've ever been to, the place called Denmark. And we got to visit the castle, Kronborg Castle, where Shakespeare set Hamlet, the famous stage play. Remember that one, to be or not to be? That is the question, whether it is better to suffer the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune than by You know that one? Yeah. Or this one, something rotten in the state of Denmark. And we went and we had to keep walking up these stairs, didn't we, Danielle? And can I tell you something? We bailed on the tour early. Because those stairs, it's like, come on, Shakespeare, put a lift in, mate. Put an escalator in. It's the 21st century, people. Why am I still walking up this spiral staircase? And it's a good picture, walking upstairs. It's a good picture of what God's doing in our life. Just keep walking, keep walking. Yeah, you need to take a breather sometimes. Yes, you're getting sore hammies, but, you know, think of what you're losing as you go up. You're dropping some extra weight. You're carrying around some stuff you shouldn't be carrying. So keep on walking, because if you keep on walking, you're going to burn off that stuff. You know what I'm saying? It's metaphorical. Don't get offended. A song of ascent, a song of going up the stairs. And the implication as you read these songs of ascent is that it's the community of faith all on the journey together, walking and singing and testifying and sharing and declaring. And some people are going, yeah, I've experienced that. It's my testimony. And other people are saying, I'm still believing to experience it. So it's a stretch of faith for me. And whichever it is, we change roles all the time in the community of faith. Sometimes you come to church and you're doing well and you're just like, praise God, it's awesome. There's lightning coming out of my fingertips. Choo, 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 choo. And then other times you come and you're like, no, there's not lightning coming out of my fingertips. I'm struggling. I'm broken. I'm feeling isolated. And it's a step of faith, just standing, worshiping God. And Psalm 124 comes to us, Song of David. If the Lord had not been on our side. And listen to this interjection. Let Israel say, the worship leader is stirring everybody up. If the Lord had not been on our side, let Israel now say. And then the whole congregation is supposed to come in and sing the song and chant it and sing it together as they walk. Let Israel now say, if the Lord had not been on our side when people attacked us, they would have swallowed us alive. Where the anger flared against us, the flood would have engulfed us. The torrent would have swept over us. The raging waters would have swept us away. Praise be to the Lord who has not let us be torn by their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the fowler's snare. The snare has been broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. There's so much power in that psalm. And I was reading it thinking, this is pretty cool. But what I did is I went back and I read it in the Hebrew edition as it was originally written by David. Man, it's amazing. If you could ever just try to like download a video link of a rabbi reading Psalm 124 in Hebrew. It's got like rhyme, it's got rhythm, it's got tempo. You know, there's about three or four different rhyming sequences where it's just geniusly constructed. Who remembers doing poetry in school? Trying to create the right rhythms, trying to get the right rhyming words. There's a lot of effort going into that, isn't there? And David's done it in his wonderful psalm. It's a genius piece of writing. But when we translate into English, sometimes we lose some of the flavors because we're trying to keep it brief. You can't get a Bible that's like this thick because everything's explained. So as I was reading it in Hebrew, I had a crack at retranslating it in a different way to bring out some of the flavor. To bring out some of the flavor of why it's a testimony, not just theology. To bring out some of the flavor of why this is a declaration of the wonders and the work of God. A song of ascent, of walking up the steps of David. If it had not been Yahweh who was on our side, let Israel now say. If it had not been Yahweh, you know, the great potter, the creator God that made us with his own hands, the covenant God who revealed his face to Moses and called us out of Egypt of slaves, that God, that's who's on our side. He's been there all along. If it had not been that God who was on our side, when rose up like a dragon on the other side, men. When David says in this, when rose up men, when men rose up against us, he uses that phrase, rose up. Now, just imagine you live in the ancient world and you're really scared of the sea, which a lot of ancient people were. And the sea is a place where sea monsters live, and not just any type of sea monsters, but big dragon-y sea monsters. They breathe fire, they create storms, they create earthquakes, they suck everything into a vortex of chaos. And David's obviously reflecting on his testimony. Remember the violence done against us. Remember being attacked. Remember when men stood against me. And he looks with the double eye of the person of faith who looks not just at the circumstances, but through and beyond the circumstances to say, what's really going on? And he says, when those men attacked me, they rose up against me. And with the natural eye, he's seeing men attack him. But with the supernatural eye, he's seeing a dragon rise up out of the abyss. Chaos and evil rise up out of the abyss. In scripture, sea monsters, dragons, serpents, chaos. They're the earliest representations of the power of evil in this world. What will later be called Satan, the devil, the accuser of the brethren. And in scripture, they, instead of sort of articulating it nicely in theology, they articulated it viscerally. A dragon rose up, the chaos dragon, the life-destroying dragon rose up and tried to swamp me. And David says, you know, when those men attacked me, what was really going on is all of evil rose up and tried to kill me, tried to swamp me. When rose up against me like a dragon, those men. Then, he says, alive. They would have gulped us down. Think about that phrase, to be gulped down. Anyone here ever had sharkophobia? I used to avoid the ocean for many years because I had sharkophobia. It's a legitimate thing. The fear of jaws biting your face off. It is actually a scary thing, by the way. There's a reason that fear exists. Don't put your face in a shark's mouth. But I don't know what was worse, to be shredded by a shark where it chewed me up, or just to be gulped down whole like Jonah and the whale type of thing. You know what I'm saying? What do you think's worse? I know you're probably going to say Jonah because he could get vomited back up again, but I don't want to be in the shark to get vomited back up again in the first place, if you know what I'm saying. And David says, if God hadn't been for me, they would have gulped me down. They would have swallowed me alive. It would have just been one quick thing. I would have been a momentary blip on the radar, not even a struggle, wouldn't have even got caught in his throat, just boom, and I'm gone. A snack, a Scooby snack, a shark biscuit. If God wasn't on my side, I would have been gone. I wouldn't be here to fight today. I wouldn't have been a momentary struggle. I would have been gone. The blink of an eye. I'm out of here. I'm getting more excited about this than you are. And then he says, when the fire of their anger burned against us. Again, it's a dragon image because he actually says, when their nostrils smoked against us, if you go and study the Hebrew. Metaphorical. Then, you know, you think about a dragon, right? It's walking along. Who's seen the Hobbit sequence of movies, or the Lord of the... You're allowed to say yes in church, it's okay. I didn't say who worships Satan this week. Remember in the Hobbit movies, the big dragon? You guys don't look like you've seen the same movie. There's smoke and there's fire and they dared enter the cavern of Smaug. And David says, that's what happened. I got attacked. These men rose up against me. Violence was done to me. But what was really happening is evil was on the march. Evil was trying to get me. And in one second, it's trying to gulp me down in one swallow. In the next second, it's trying to fry me and barbecue me alive with the smoke and fire that comes out of the dragon's nostrils. Have you ever felt like that? Ever felt like life presents you these type of circumstances where you're reliving the Hobbit movie? Actually, it's funny because Tolkien said when he wrote Lord of the Rings and The Hobbit, he said he did so in post-war Europe because the world needed archetypes again. It needed a way of seeing the world through the fog of war and the tragedy of war. Alive, they would have gulped us down. He says, then the waters would have washed us away, the primordial chaos waters that creation emerged out of. The whole world would have come undone. The flood waters would have gone over our soul. They would have gone over our soul, the proud raging waters. And blessed be Yahweh, who not has given us as food to their teeth. They haven't chewed us up. Our soul, as a bird, has escaped from the bird trap of the bird trap setter. The bird trap is shattered. That Hebrew word, it says in the English, the snare is broken. A snare is a bird trap. The fowler is the bird trap setter. And it's like there's something lying in wait for us many times, trying to catch us, trying to get us caught in it. And he says, our soul is free like a bird that has been set free from the bird trap of the bird trap setter. The snare is broken, the English says. The Hebrew says, the snare is broken in pieces. The trap is shattered. That's what happens when you break something in pieces, right? It's shattered. When you smash a glass on the ground, you don't go, oh no, it broke. You say it's shattered, it deconstructed. He hasn't done that. He hasn't left us alone. Our soul has escaped. The bird trap is shattered. Our help is in the name of Yahweh, who made heaven and earth. Yahweh, who sorted out the chaos by turning on the lights and making something new. He sent his word and his spirit created something. That's what the name Yahweh means. David sings a song of testimony. It's amazing what's happened to me. And he does what only a person of faith can do. Here's what it is. He rewrites his biography. He rewrites his biography not by telling you every bad thing that happened to him. And for David, lots of bad stuff happened, didn't it? He writes a biography telling you about all of the bad things that didn't happen to him. He basically says, well, life has been a battle, but it couldn't have been worse because I'm still here. And sometimes that's the best thing you can do as a person of faith, is you can say, man, I've been going through hell, but you know what? I've been keeping going. I've been keeping walking. I've been attacked. Listen, some of us, we've heard the wrong gospel. And sometimes we've turned on the TV early morning and someone with a bracelet and a gold tooth and a Texas accent has told us that if you send money to a ministry or you believe enough in God, then nothing bad will ever happen to you. And that is not what the Bible says to us at all. David's gospel comes to us in the midst of trouble when men rose up against us violently. Attack happens. Misfortune happens. Violence happens. Horror happens. Mind-numbing tragedy. It happens to us. Doesn't it happen to us? And if we believe that nothing bad happens to me when I'm a person of faith, then when something bad happens to me, I've only got one conclusion to draw. I mustn't be a person of faith. That's not the gospel David preaches to us. The gospel David preaches is bad stuff happens, but God is on your side. And you've been attacked. You've had violent men raise up against you. But do you know what happens? They didn't gulp you down quick. If God hadn't been on our side alive, they would have gulped us down whole. They would have swallowed us alive. Do you know what happened to you? You're chewy. Oh, they tried to gulp you down. The enemies tried to kill you. Jesus said, the thief has come to rob and to kill and to destroy. And your whole life, darkness like a dragon, like a serpent, like a chaos monster, has tried to stalk you and kill you and get you away from God. And here you are in church worshiping him this morning. Oh, darkness has tried to take you out, tried to gulp you down quick, but you're chewy. You got stuck in the throat of that darkness. You're gristly. You know what? He tried to swallow you down and you found out you just turned into a lump in the throat of darkness. He thought you were going to be a delicious snack, but the taste of faith on you, the taste of redemption on you, made it vomit you back up out of its mouth. And darkness realized, I can't hold on to this person. I can attack, I can chase, I can hunt, I can gnash my teeth, I can roar like a lion, I can injure their body, but I can't take their soul, that soul that's like a bird flying away out of a trap. You're chewy. He says, the water would have closed over our head. We would have been swept away. If God wasn't on our side, we would have been swept away. You're unsinkable. I know it often feels like you're drowning, doesn't it? Oh, I feel like I'm going to drown. You know, there's a difference between feeling like you're going to drown and actually drowning. And the trick is to know, even when we feel like we're drowning, God's with us. If God hadn't been with us, the waters would have closed over my head. Apparently, I don't know this, I have three daughters. But apparently, if you have sons, one of the issues with toilet training them is they don't aim real good. How many parents could testify? Uh-huh. A lot of bleach in our toilet, Pastor Ben. And so, a friend of mine the other day was telling me a story and saying, what you do to teach a male child, even an adult male, to aim right, is you take a ping pong ball and you put it in the toilet and you float it in the toilet bowl. And you just tell all the boys, target practice. Who's done it? Anybody? See, this is holistic life skills you get here. You get everything out of church. Even parenting tips. So you put a ping pong ball in the toilet bowl. And of course, the obvious question is, why does it now take little Johnny 15 minutes in the toilet? And I'll tell you why. Because little Johnny presses the flush button about 118 times because he's doing an experiment. I'm going to flush that ping pong ball. And that stupid ping pong ball, you know what it does? It floats to the surface all the time. It doesn't matter whether you do the half flush, which is like a mild storm in a teacup, or whether you do the full flush, which is like a massive storm in a teacup. Whether you do the half flush, the full flush, then you put in the hose and you go and get a bucket of water and you tip it in. All at the same time, you get the gurney out and you spray that. And you do need to sometimes when you've got kids. Spray that gurney in there. But that ping pong ball won't flush. It won't sink. It just, no matter how much that system rages, no matter the advertising on your new toilet bowl that you saw in Bunnings, that ping pong ball ain't flushing. David says, because God is in my side, I am the unflushable ping pong. It doesn't matter how many times the enemy pushes the button. It doesn't matter how many times it tries to sink me. It doesn't matter what I get dumped on. It doesn't matter what it sprays at me. I haven't sunk yet. Even when I felt like I was drowning, I haven't sunk yet. And so Psalm 124 is training. Here's what it's training us to do. Congratulations. You made it. Stuff has attacked you, but it didn't kill you. Stuff has felt like it was killing you, but here you are. You felt like you couldn't follow Jesus, but you've been following Jesus. You felt like, you know what, that was the worst time of your life and you could never get through it, but here you are. You remember getting through it? I know you look, I've got so far to go, but man, there's so far that you've come from. Could have gulped you down. We could have never heard from you again. We could have never even known your name. And here you are. Person of God, person of faith. And why is it so? David says, and my soul is like a bird. It's slipped out of the trap. It slipped out of the bird trap of the bird trap setter. When it says it escaped, here's a weird thing. We've escaped from the snare of the fowler. The word escaped is so hard to translate in English because it literally means the slipperiness of a hairless arm. Now, to understand that, you have to understand this. My middle daughter, Molly, was impossible to tickle. How many parents love tickling their kids? How many parents tickle them longer for a few minutes when they kept you awake last night? Tickle them till they pass out. My daughter, Molly, would jump on me nearly every morning and wake me up. And then, in return, I would tickle her until she vomited, basically. I would try, but she was wiry, that kid, and strong, like superhuman possession would come upon her. And I could tickle the other kids until they basically looked like they'd gone on a ride at the Ecker, hair everywhere, vomit coming down their face, tears until Danielle walked in. What is going on in here? How many dads know what I'm saying? We like the rough stuff, don't we? We know how to teach kids resilient play. They teach us resilient play. But Molly, I could never pin her down. She had these wiry little wrists, and I'd grab her wrist and think, I'm going to get you, I'm going to tickle you, I'm going to pull your piggy tail. All done in love, by the way, don't call family services. Resilience made her into the woman she is today, scarred and broken. And I'd grab her wrist, and she would just pull out of it. Now, I like to do jiu-jitsu, the Brazilian one, not the Japanese one, just in case you're wondering. And then in jiu-jitsu, what you hope is, you hope you don't get a small, wiry opponent with no hair on their arms. Because you just try to grab that arm, get them in an arm lock, make them tap out. They're wrapping your head up with some weird triangle with their legs snapping your neck off. And if they've got no hair on their arms, it's like there's nothing to grip onto and you work up a bit of a sweat while you're doing it and they slip right out of your grip. But what you hope when you do jiu-jitsu is you get a nice, hairy opponent. Someone kind of like my dad or my nana was. Someone with a lot of hair on their arms. Because when there's a lot of hair on their arms, you can get a really good grip, man. You can grab a hold of that thing and it ain't going anywhere. It's like you're super glued to them. But a hairless arm just slips out. How many people know what I'm talking about? You try to grab your kid, come with me, Johnny, and bam, Johnny's off down the road buying an ice cream on his skateboard. No hair on his arms, nothing to grab a hold to. And David says, when the gospel comes into your life, you're like that. It's like you get waxed arms, baby, because you can't be held on to. The enemy has tried to trap you. The enemy has tried to grab you, but you just slipped out of its grasp. And look, you are a person of faith. You're a person of salvation. You're a person who knows Jesus. He's tried for years to get you down. And he's gotten you down. He just hasn't kept you down. You slipped out. And why is this so? He says, because the snare is broken, the snare is shattered. What a picture. Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, on the cross, Jesus publicly made a spectacle of all the powers and principalities, taking their power away on the cross. And now the enemy is a defeated foe. So we worship God, not because everything's going right, but because even when everything went wrong, it didn't always all go wrong. I didn't drown. He didn't chew me up and swallow me down. I got stuck in his throat. Amen. How many gristly people are out there getting stuck in the throat of the enemy? How many ping pong balls are out there saying, doesn't matter how many times you flush, God's always bringing me back to the surface, baby. It's the promises of God. It's the promises of God. We're going to close. So we're worshippers, so we stay afloat. We're worshippers, so we slip out of the snare of the enemy. We're worshippers as testimony to help other people realize, hey, things might look like they're bad right now, but they won't always be bad. It's our common testimony. Would you bow your heads all over this room? Close your eyes. I basically have to shut up now. But I'm going to pray for you before I hand over to Pastor Blake. You're in this room right now and you've been going through something and you felt like you're drowning. You felt like you've been getting gulped down. And today you know God's Spirit is stirring you just to raise a voice of faith in your own soul. Come on, I am bouncing back. I'm getting my head above water. You know the Holy Spirit is upon you right now. Just lift one hand to heaven and respond to God. God, I hear your word today. I hear your word today. I'm becoming buoyant in my spirit. My answer is yes. My answer is yes to the gospel. Come on, you want to overcome your circumstances? Lift one hand of praise to heaven right now. Say, God, I'm standing with you. I'm standing in faith. I'm standing in the name of Jesus. I pray for you, my friend. I pray for you no matter what gets dumped on you, no matter how many times he hits the flush button, you're going to fly, you're going to float, you're going to come back up, you're going to get your head above water in Jesus' name. Just hold fast, my friend. I declare the grace of God over your life today in Jesus' name. While everyone has their heads bowed and their eyes closed, I wonder if you put up your spiritual antenna in this place. Every single one of us. I know Jesus has been here today and there's people in this room and you've never said yes to the gospel before. You can't remember a time in your life where you drew a line in the sand of your life and said, God of the universe, no matter where I'm going to, no matter where I'm coming from, today my answer is yes to the answer, the offer of life in Jesus. Let his sacrificial death pay the price for my sin to deliver me from the power and the penalty and the pollution of all that darkness. And I want to turn to you today, God. I want to cross over that line and I want to be a follower of yours. I want my snare to be broken. I want to float with you. I want you on my side. I want to be on your side. I want to say yes to Jesus today. And I know this morning, no matter what we've said or sung or prayed, no matter what message I've preached, God has been preaching a different message to you. And it sounds like this. If we put up our spiritual antenna, hey, that's you. That's you, my son. That's you, my daughter. Today's your time. Now is your turn. Come home to me. Say yes to the gospel message. Draw a line in the sand of your life and turn around and come and be a follower of mine. And I know in a room like this, Jesus is walking around this room right now saying, come on, that's you. Come on, my son. Come on, my daughter. Maybe you've never, ever, ever done it before. Then he's talking to you. Or you've done it once before, but you fell away. The cares of this life, stress, pain, hurts, whatever it was, distraction, discouragement. And you haven't been walking with Jesus and it lost its power. But you know today, Jesus is saying, come on, come back home to me. Draw that line afresh in the sand of your life. Turn around. Doesn't matter where you've been going. Doesn't matter where you're coming from. Just now turn around and come and follow me. And I'm going to close this service and hand back to Blake with a prayer for those who say, Ben, include me in that prayer. Jesus is calling me home and I want to say yes to the gospel message today. And you want to be included in my prayer? I've got to do this real quick. I want you to shoot one hand up to heaven right now. It's a sign to God. It's also a sign to me. It's a sign to our discipleship team who'd love to come and pray with you afterwards. Thank you. Keep your hand up nice and high. Pastor Ben, I'm saying yes today. I'm drawing that line right now for the first time ever or for the first time in a long time. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, my friend. I saw your hand. Who else? Hand up in the air. I don't want to let this moment pass you by, my friend. I know there's a couple more people in this place. Time to say yes to Jesus. Thank you. Time to say yes to Jesus. Thank you, my friend. Thank you, my friend up the back there. People all over this room. Thank you. Good on you. I really appreciate you waving that hand so I could see it, mate. One last opportunity. Hand up in the air, Pastor Ben. Make sure you include me in that prayer. Father, I thank you for people all over this room drawing a line in the sand of their life today, saying yes to Jesus, turning around, crossing over, and becoming followers of yours. I pray you'd help them stay afloat in whatever they're faced with. I pray you'd turn their hearts and their soul and their minds to you so they could know you deeply, Jesus. And help us stand with them together as a family of God and community too, in this fresh start, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen. Come on, let's give Jesus a hand clap of praise in this house today. Pastor Blake, why don't you come?
Brilliant. Why don't you put your hands together for Pastor Ben? That was an absolutely incredible word. If you're one of those people that just raised their hand for the first time, we want to say welcome to the family. It's such an incredible decision you just made, and we'd love to walk this journey with you. Like Pastor Ben said, our discipleship team, we'd love to touch base with you. We'd love to put your first Bible in your hands if you don't have one. We'd love to have a chat to you about what that decision means. And remember, we've got Alpha kicking off next Sunday if you want to learn more about this whole thing called Jesus and Christianity. So do that. That'd be fantastic. August 6th. Everyone say August 6th. It's not this Tuesday, it's the Tuesday after. We have our very first all church in combined here at Logan Campus breakthrough prayer night. Can I just say this is going to be an incredible night, an incredible start to just this next season and what God is doing here at Logan Campus. So can I invite you to come join us 7 to 8 o'clock on August 6th. If you want prayer for anything right now, we'll get our prayer team available. Just take some moment to come and hang out at the front here, and our prayer team would love to stand with you. Otherwise, if you want to register for Hope Adventure, Alpha, Water Baptisms, visit the Hub Desk. But have an incredible, incredible week. Remember to buy a ping pong ball because that sounds like fun. And anyway, have a great week. Cheers. See ya.
Shredded on the base.